We are continuing page 43. We just kind of just started it last week. We're on 227 to 228. We are in dealing now with the different levels of fear and love, which is started back in chapter 41, and we'll continue on for quite some time. We are on right in the middle of the page. The line starts HaTorah v'Hamitzvos. We're starting at Ach Yirei Lo. In the first part of the chapter, he talked about the Yirei Tatah, which is the lower level of fear, about which it says, if there is no fear, there can be no wisdom, as it says in Pirkei Avos. And that level of fear is the impetus, which is to get a person going. And it is very much, just like you said before, the Avos Olam, which is mentioned in the previous chapter, which is a result of meditating on the vastness of Hashem, and the vastness of creation, rather, and looking at our relationship with the world. This will develop a what he calls a lower level of fear, because it's based on lower things, such as physical creations. He says, but Ach Yirei Lo, and he mentioned these already before, and he just alluded to them in chapter 4. There's this level of higher level of fear is called Yirei Boishes. Is called the fear of like humility or embarrassment. The Yerapnemius, it's a inner love. When you say embarrassment, it's not like standing in public in your underwear embarrassed. No. We're talking about insignificance embarrassed. I am
a worm, like in Tehillim.
I'm like, yeah, like you know, that type of thing. I am my insignificance is totally and completely humbling. And it's not based on necessarily my relationship to the world. The first level of fear is you take a look at the world and you see how vast the 13 billion light years with the 4 trillion stars. And okay, so then you become like you feel insignificant. That's the lower level because it's incomparable to something. This is based my essence to Hashem's essence. And when I can relate and equate my essence to Hashem, so I am just totally, because all it is it's like a spark compared to a total infinity.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, but it's not a comparison.
No.
It's my soul is a spark of godliness, and therefore that itself, just that realization that my soul is this spark of infiniteness, is a very humbling feeling. When a person realizes what they really are. It doesn't, it's not, a person says, hey, I'm a piece of God, you know, pat, 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 pat. No, it's not going to have that effect on them. What it's going to say is, wow, that's like awesome.
Yeah.
Quite literally.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about. We're talking about awe.
Yeah.
Okay, so he says, a Yerapnemius, Shehinim Shachas Mepnemius Elokus, which comes from the inner aspect of Hashem. It's relating our essence to Hashem's essence. And with Avos Olam, which is the everlasting love, and this lower level of fear, so it's a relationship which is based on just a mere effulgence of God. How much godliness did it take to make this whole expanse of 13 billion light years and 4 trillion stars? It didn't take much godliness when you're talking about it. It's
less
just
than a spark, too.
Yeah, it's also, it's nothing. So, if I'm relating to God on such a level, it says, he said before in chapter 4, quoting the Gemara, where you find Hashem's greatness, there you find Hashem's humility. Because if I can understand that this is great, well, how big of a great can I understand is very small. So that's why he relates to that as being the lower level of love. This is something which is reigning, this is not something which is coming straight from intellect. This is going, sort of like bypassing, going above, surpassing intellect and relating to Hashem essentially. As he says, the first one that was Im Ein Yira Ein Chachma. If there's no fear, you can't go and do anything Jewish. This is going to be, he's going to say right now, is Im Ein Chachma Ein Yira. It says in the other part of that Mishnah. It's like the next line. If there's no wisdom, then there can't be any fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens now is the person has learned and has really made cognizant of what Hashem is, and now has done that, can relate to Hashem on a deeper, inner, essential manner. That's called the higher level of fear. And I could imagine, even though he doesn't say it, he said that the higher level of love, which is the Ahava B'Tainugim, which is this passionate love of Hashem, which causes a person to feel a sincere feeling of pleasure. He says that's a gift. Hashem gives it. A person works on himself, and Hashem said, this is what he said in the last chapter. Hashem works on himself so much that Hashem says, okay, I'm going to cut him some slack. I'll give him a gift. I'll throw him some love. Throw him some love. Show me the love.
Just Abbas Hashem.
Yeah, this is like, that's the higher level of love. So I'm going to, he doesn't say it here, but I'm going to assume that it's going to be pretty close to the same thing. Even though if he would say it, then I would have it absolutely. But it seems like you could achieve it, but you're not. It's this higher level of fear. It's not exactly on the next floor up.
Yeah.
Well, can we back up for a second?
Sure.
We're still talking about a Benoni, right?
Benoni, yeah.
Benoni.
The whole book.
This fear come. You have. Do you have to be a Benoni to have the low level fear?
No.
He said in the early chapters
that you could have Joe Benoni that is in complete control of his life. He doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't say anything wrong. He doesn't speak. He doesn't think anything wrong. He understands that he should love Hashem, but he doesn't. He understands this is, I should have the fear and love of Hashem, but you know, I don't have the fear and love of Hashem. So whatever reason it is, so Hashem says, okay, if you've gone through the motion, this is in the last chapter, if you've gone through the motion, Hashem says, okay, I'll consider it as though you had fear and love. So it's possible for a person to be a Benoni without having this palpable feeling of enamorment to the Almighty. Because a Benoni is a practical application. It's a function. This person is in complete control of their thought, speech, and action. Benoni. But that would also mean then that the person is always thinking the right thoughts.
Oh, God, his soul's in control.
Yeah, total control.
That's an amazing level.
Okay, so I would suppose that you could say that he's so busy controlling himself, he hasn't got time to love Hashem.
That makes more possible sense.
He's just so busy; he doesn't have time to stop.
I'm hoping to become a band. That I can somehow get that.
Let me know when you get there, and I'll let you sit here.
Well, I just arguing what level of rush I am.
Welcome to the club.
But when I read this, I think, can a Benoni? If I'm not a Benoni, can I get Yiras Selah? Can I get? Is it even attainable?
Well, let's start with Yiras Selah.
Okay, you took the lower level.
Lower level of fear.
You can't achieve that.
You could. And that is very, very much achievable, as he says in chapter 14. Very achievable. It's just that a person who is, when we're talking in the Alter Rebbe, doesn't pull any punches because he wants everything, he wants it to be true. True means it doesn't stop. So that means if a person, no temporary, it means it's 100% on duty. So that if a person is going to be achieving the lower level of fear, which means that they're not going to ever do anything wrong. That's just the start. That's getting up to the starting line.
Wow.
So, yeah. As I heard Alter Ben Sion Metzger, he should live long and be healthy, say that if you find a Benoni, you could stick him in the Smithsonian.
Okay. Yeah.
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 And also heard Shalom Bir Gordon, Olav Shalom, say that to a person who we would call a rush of a tovlo, you could give him a pidyon and ask him for a bracha. Because he's talking about, he describes over there in chapter 11, a person who on occasion thinks a thought that he shouldn't be thinking.
Or sees pleasure in something. And
yeah. He's not totally... He doesn't feel any disgust by things which are wrong. Mm-hmm. Okay? So this person, he's not doing it. Mm-hmm. He's not even sometimes even thought about it, but he didn't even think about thinking about doing it. He just thought about thinking about it. Mm-hmm. So and that person we call a Rosh HaVitayvla. So Shalom Bir Gordon said, you find such a person, you could ask him for a bracha.
Yeah, okay.
You know,
are there any levels lower than what's listed in here?
keep going.
Because we're
going.
It says in 10,000 levels of Russia, meaning infinite.
But no, so.
But, I was trying to understand it because I had the feeling.
No, I once asked Shalom Bir Gordon, that's when I was getting really involved with Nagunim about the song, the Benoni. Mm. Which was the Friedrich Rebbe's favorite song, was a song called, it was called the Benoni. a very melodious, somber tune that is a song of yearning and pining because the Beinoni is going through the motions and he knows he's not a tzaddik and he really wants to kick it up into that next gear, but he doesn't have the wherewithal. So I asked him, I was kind of like joking a little bit, and I said, how come there's no song to Russia? What are you talking, you know? There should be a song to Russia. I mean, never mind the Beinoni. So he said, Russia's nothing to sing about.
Maybe a poem.
So, anyway. Anyway.
Oh, that's ugly. Yeah.
Here, when you were she, you shackle the pneus olicus. She betecha olimus aleha amru im ein chachme ein yira. About this, it says that if there is no wisdom, there can be no fear. Wow. Because the Mittler Rebbe talks about it. The Alter Rebbe doesn't mention it at all, and I don't. It's only alluded to in other Maimar, but the Mittler Rebbe talks about it at great length. You have something called Hizbayinus, which is discussed at great length all over the place in Chassidus. It's in English now. It's called the Tract on Prayer from the Rebbe Rashab, that talks about how to meditate, how to daven properly, you know, little pointers and tips. So there's this thing called Hizbayinus, thinking and meditating, a logical progression to understand and relate to godliness, and hopefully from that develop a love and fear of Hashem. Mm. So the Mittler Rebbe talks about something which he doesn't name, but if you're going to call this process of meditating Hizbayinus, which is an expression of Bina, understanding, so this would be like Hizchachmus. This would be using a person's wisdom, which is getting out of the details, just like totally leaving the details behind, and just relating to one, to the essence. Okay, so if a person could do that and get into that, it's always everything, it's a step-by-step progression. A person can still say, I'd love to be on the top. But there's only one way to get up to the top, and that's one step from the bottom up.
Yeah, exactly. Start at the bottom.
Yeah, wow. Now I understand. I was listening yesterday in the car. Mm. So it's the only time I listen to the radio is in the car to keep me awake at night when I'm driving around. So I was listening yesterday to 60 Minutes, and they had this whole story about this guy who climbs 2,500 foot rock faces without a line.
Without any gear.
Nothing. Just nothing.
Great idea.
Nothing.
Great idea.
His fingers and his toes, basically.
Yes. Uh-huh. No safety system.
No, nothing.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. And he's like...
It's not a past tense story.
He's still doing it. He's done like 125 climbs. He's done climbs with no net that people wouldn't do with a line.
Uh-huh. He must have a lot of fear. Just to understand it.
Anyway, so I was wondering, why did I need to hear this? This is like, who cares about this idiot? Okay? But you can see over here, what does he do? Is he has to put his finger, he has to find like a finger hold. Okay? And then he can, like, it's going to be able to hold up his weight in those with his fingers. And then he has to, like, move up his foot
to a foothold.
And then he's got his foot in the place.
Right.
Then he can move his other's hands up, and he can put his hand in.
Okay.
Right. And that's what he says. And if am I like halfway up, and suddenly I'm thinking, you know, it's a long way up. That's it. Gone.
Yeah.
Gone. It says no. He's just constantly. It's just like a little baby step at a time. He says, where does he get the thrill? He says, if I can start getting the thrill in the middle, then that's it. I lost it.
Right.
It says it has to be, you have to stay focused, you have to stay calm. It says when you get to the top.
Right.
And this guy who was interviewing him said, I was dizzy just standing on the top of this rock that I drove up the top of on the other side.
Right.
But this guy climbed up, you know.
Yeah.
I guess that's how, and how he gets down then.
Yeah. So, so he said, I got dizzy just looking from where I was. He said, right. And this guy's like, you know, so it says if you keep that focus and you just know
one finger hold at a time. That's right. That's it. Yeah.
Okay. All you got to do is you got to look for a place where just to put your finger. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't even have to be a whole finger. It could be just enough to be able to grasp there. Mm. Then you proceed to the next step. And how long does it take? However long it takes.
Yeah, you don't. I'm guessing you don't bring your watch.
No. Or a calendar either.
Exactly.
Because you're going to be there.
Yes.
Yeah.
It is a lifelong process.
Right.
You know, and a person you can't do the check. Am I a Bainini yet?
If you're checking,
if you're checking, the answer is no.
Checking, you're not there.
You know, because when you get to the top, you're going to know you're at the top.
I'm guessing there's no checking anywhere along the line.
No,
it's just a move.
Yep.
You feel more closer to Hashem when you're davening than when you're not. The temporary
should be.
I could feel that.
Should be.
Isn't that sometimes
because you have a focus. You have at least It's very important to daven from a sitter. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I can tell sometimes.
Because you've got the focal point there. You know, davening should be a feeling of, the word tefillah means a sense of connection. Mm-hmm. So if a person's davening, you know, so, I say this one last week, I'm not sure. What was it?
No.
No, it was last Wednesday. So last Wednesday, I've been davening from the Amid, every day, 3 times a day.
Yeah.
Okay. So last Wednesday, the minyan started late, and it says, the rule is it doesn't matter what time you start, just so long as you finish on time.
Uh-huh.
That's the rule.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's like these guys are throwing javelins at me, so so somebody commented afterwards, he says, you davened quicker today. And I told him, no, today I didn't daven quicker.
Yeah.
Okay, you get the nuance?
Yes, of course.
I didn't daven.
Correct.
Quicker.
But I was just quicker.
Yeah. I was quicker, but I didn't daven.
Right.
That's not called davening.
Yeah, no, I hear.
Yeah.
I hear.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's what he says. Imein chachma ein yira. Because it takes learning to get to this level of his chachma, that you relate to Hashem on an essential level. You start using the right side of your brain. So you got to start with the left side. You got to start with the analysis first. You know, you got to see where you are, who you are, and then afterwards, strip away all the details.
Yeah.
The Chachma hu Kayachma. Chachma is translated as the power of the potential. The Chachma ma'ayin tematze. And Chachma comes from nothing. The verse is Chachma ma'ayin tematze is translated from where can one find wisdom. But ma'ayin means from nothing. Wisdom comes from ratzon, from desire. You could say that how does a person have the ability to think a logical progression? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, he's given certain facts, and those facts now allow him to make a logical argument. Okay? The little details, those facts, that's coming from Chachma, and the ability to put it all together into some sort of an argument, that's in Bina. Okay?
Right.
The ability to germinate an idea, to get the sense of inspiration. Where does suddenly a person get inspiration from? I feel inspired to go do such and such. Which inspiration is also this idea, Chochma. So it comes from a person's will. In other words, it's because he wants it.
Yeah.
But there is no relationship one to the other. The inspiration suddenly appears.
Necessity,
it's as though it came from nothing.
Right.
It just happened. I feel like I'm inspired. I want to do such and such.
Mm-hmm. I'm confused. I thought it came from your godly soul or animal soul, and yet of.
We're talking within the godly soul.
Within the godly soul,
where is it suddenly manifest that this person has this inspiration that he wants to go do something? He suddenly gets, bing, wakes up in the morning, he's got a flash. Where'd the flash come from? The flash came from his desire you're talking about the godly soul, the desire to get closer to God, to make a dira b'tachtonim, to fulfill the will of the Creator. Mm. But he didn't feel that. He didn't wake up and say, I have this desire to fulfill the will of Creator, and therefore I'm going to sit and I'm going to plan, I'm going to do it this way, and this is how I'm going to get my inspiration. It doesn't work that way. Inspiration comes by itself, it seems, as it comes from nothing.
It's a flash, yeah.
That's Chachma Ma'ayin Tematze. That's what it means when it says wisdom comes from nothing.
Mm-hmm. Well, look at the example. You wake up in the morning and the first thing I think about is, I'm thinking the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, and I'm supposed to wake up with alacrity.
Yes.
And that's my first challenge, is to wake up with alacrity. So
I don't think it's healthy to tell you the truth.
Well, otherwise I don't. Otherwise, I'm going to be not. I'm going to be. I might miss that first. I might be late for Minion.
I hear you, but you know,
or diving in home.
Just getting out of bed in a hurry stuff. It's not. That's people. People weren't made for that. I know it says in Shulchan Aruch you're supposed to do it.
So I'm thinking in the morning it's my first time.
There are times when I hit the alarm hits and I jump. If I don't jump, it's three times. Right. It's three times.
What's the will? Where's the will coming? The will comes from I have a much better. If I don't start my day right, it doesn't go.
Of course, I mean you know. So
and it's day, and it's the day you're talking about the end day. When you go to bed at night to have a good day, well, I didn't get a bed right, and I didn't start right, and it
right indeed.
Right. And then the rest of my day, ergo. So yep. I keep thinking about that inspiration. Is it? What is that?
The inspiration is just the start. That's like the turn the key. That's all it is. It's just the ignition.
But it comes from I, and that's where I got lost.
It comes from your desire to do what is right.
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay, but there's no connection between it. You can't plot the course from your desire to do right to this inspiration. The inspiration just kind of flashed up by itself. Whereas the logical argument, you could say, well, it came from these facts, which sure came from, you know, there. You could draw a whole progression as to how you derived it.
Mm. Well, if I want to move my hand, and let's use someone else from Tanya.
If you want to move your hands,
I don't think about the.
No, that's an explanation. That's a whole different thing.
That's
got to do with will being totally encompassing your whole being. Because as soon as you want to move your hand, don't have to think about it even. It moves because that's the expression of will, which is encompassing. It's all over.
So my hand doesn't have a will separate from me.
No.
My will is...
Correct.
I'm just trying to understand that thing I do understand.
Correct, because there's a lot of things happening in your body that you want to have. There's a lot of things happening in your body that are happening, that you want to happen, that you don't even know are happening.
Correct. Involuntary.
Of course.
You know,
right.
Because otherwise you'd be sitting there thinking about every corpuscle going through your capillary. You know,
my heart beats on its own, I breathe on.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, so and you want that to happen.
Absolutely.
As opposed to.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Okay, let's continue.
So there's a will that I can convert, that I wish to be close to Hashem. I wish to do His will. So.
Correct. That is a Jew's essence. That's what determines a Jew to be a Jew. They want to get closer to Hashem, and they want to do what Hashem wants.
Because I want to get closer to Hashem, I want to do what He wants.
Correct. And you may not even know it. How many Jews don't know it? Right. Right. Exactly.
I don't know.
Okay, you might not know it all the time, because otherwise we'd be doing what Hashem wants all the time.
Yeah.
Is there any given instant at some time that Hashem says, you know what, it's okay, I don't need you to do anything right now?
No.
No.
Never.
Okay, I'm off today. God, I'm off today. I'm taking off. Yeah, no. Sorry.
Be back in 10 minutes.
Yeah. Right.
Like I'm taking all the grand
scheme. I'm taking a break, God. No.
Okay.
Sorry. Okay, so as it says, "En yer ein chachma, hu kach ma chachma ma'ayin tamase ve'eze hu chacham," and who is considered a chacham? Haraya es hanoilad. It's another one of these Pirkei Avos type sayings that he says, "Who is considered wise is he who can see the birth." Pirish shiraya kol davar eich noilad v'nisavim ma'ayin liyash v'dvar havaya v'roch pivius baruch. He can see how everything comes into existence as an expression of a God's creation. That's called the Chacham. Generally, the simple interpretation of Haraya es Hanoilid is that he can stop for half a second. This is what makes a Chacham. We've talked about this before. And he's going to figure out, I know how I'm going to feel after I do this. And I'm going to feel such and such. Is it worth it for me to feel this way after I get done doing it? And if he comes to the question and says, no, I don't want to feel like that, so then he won't do it.
Right.
That's called a chacham.
Right.
That takes, how long does that take? It takes 5 seconds.
Yeah.
It doesn't take deep meditation.
Just to keep him from doing something he shouldn't?
Correct. Or to allow him, or to facilitate him to do something that he should.
That he should do, correct.
Guy opens up the refrigerator, he sees something, that whatever, fill in the blank, and he says, I could eat the whole thing right now. Okay, but then he stops himself and thinks,
mm-hmm.
I know how I'm going to feel. I'm going to feel like garbage if I eat this whole thing now. So therefore, I am not going to eat the whole thing now.
So with reasoning, cause and effect.
Absolutely. Holding back and understanding where it will lead. Yes. That's called the chacham. Yes.
Yeah.
So now he's extrapolating that and taking it one step further. Okay. Do I need this as part of the great plan of fulfilling God's will? That's like taking it one step further. Can I equate this act to holiness? Does this act need to be done? Not do I need to do it. Does it need to be done?
Right.
Okay. And so he says, she looks and he sees how everything is created as a something from nothing. From Hashem's a creative power, from his, he calls it the breath of his mouth. And understands that what is everything, he's going to talk about this again at great length in chapter 7 of Shaar Yechud Vamoda coming up, stay tuned. As it says that from the mouth of the breath of his mouth, all of the hosts, every meaning everything that's in the creation. And if this be the case, that the heaven and the earth and everything in it are nullified in their existence before the speech of Hashem, and considered like absolutely nothing, totally complete. He's got so many adjectives to describe how nothing it really is.
Yeah, yeah.
Like the ray of the sun in the sun. So it says now, the key word over here is, that he's using is the word batel b'metzias. The word batel means nullified. Or you could say dependent. Or, I don't know, some other type of translation. The expression comes from the Gemara, from like batel b'shishim. You have milk and meat, okay? Person's got a big pot of stew, when they drop a couple of dribbles of milk into the pot and it gets stirred in, still kosher because the meat is batel. The milk is batel, excuse me. Now, does that mean that the milk is not there?
No.
The milk is there, because there's another law that says that if you dribble another bit of milk in there, so it adds up to see if it now equals 60. Right. So it may have gotten lost, that it didn't have any taste before, but you can't teaspoon milk into a pot and stir it in and so with every teaspoon and say, oh, this teaspoon is lost,
yeah, yeah,
and now this teaspoon is lost,
right,
and now this teaspoon is lost, because by then, the only thing that's going to be lost is the food in the pot and the pot itself, and maybe your stovetop.
Yeah, exactly.
Fine. You can't do it for any of those with intentions.
Correct.
So the second drop is a problem.
The second drop will be a problem even if it's unintentional. It depends. You have to measure, is it 60 against it?
Right, right.
Okay, either the first one was totally nullified. The question is it's not totally nullified. It's still there, but it doesn't
present a problem.
Correct. It's right. Like it's not there.
Right.
Now, there's different ways of describing this state called bittel. There's batel b'metzias, bittel hayesh, and batel b'tachlis.
Okay.
The one which is discussed most is the one that we can deal with is batel b'metzias. Batel b'metzias means it's there. It has a metzias. It has an existence.
Okay.
Translated, it's nullified in its existence. Not to say that it's nullified out of its existence. It's nullified in its existence. The first thing is that it exists. But its existence is totally, completely dependent upon the godliness keeping it in existence.
Mm-hmm.
He gives the example of the sun ray and the sun, which he gave back in chapter 20, mm-hmm, and he gives again in chapter 4 in Shaar Yechud V'Emunah, of a sun ray right before it's emitted from the sun. It exists as a sun ray.
We don't perceive it yet.
But it doesn't have any existence on its own. But it's definitely there, because otherwise, how did it get here? That's mm-hmm a simple way, and we'll talk about this when we get to chapter 4. I'm not going into it so much. Okay, but just take a look at the sun itself. How long is the sun going to continue shining?
Until it stops.
The answer is until Hashem tells it to, until Hashem causes
right,
it to stop.
Stop, right? Yeah.
Okay. Exactly. Or Hashem stop. In other words, the sun is eternal. How eternal is the sun? The sun is going to last until the end of time.
Yes.
Now, what does that statement imply? That there is something called the end of time.
Right.
It's forever, because forever means until there's no more time left. And when Hashem says, okay, there's no more time, that's it.
We're done.
The sun is going to stop shining.
Right.
That means to say right now, if we look at the sun, is the sun burning out? No. The sun is not burning out. Even though scientists can't explain this yet, the sun is conducting nuclear fusion. It's not burning.
It's losing 4 million metric tons an hour or a minute or a second.
It's regenerating it too.
But then, yeah, the thing is, the sun, they thought the sun was a billion years old or more, it would have had a circumference that would have enveloped Earth and Mars. If
right.
It's burning at a rate like that. So they can't.
Correct.
They know that that's not true.
Correct.
So they don't know.
Right. So the sun is not burning.
Well, by the way, Venus is the only planet in our solar system that goes from west to east.
Not
that's
Uranus?
Wrong when I said not Uranus. It was Anus, but it was Venus.
I thought it was Uranus.
It's Venus.
No, Venus starts over here and goes over there.
Venus is west to east. It's the only one. I checked it out because I wanted to make sure I was
okay.
Right. It didn't help me at all of understanding.
Okay, fair enough.
Part,
but anyway,
I wanted to get right, anyway.
I'll have to go look at it now. Anyway, so, but the sun's existence is, it is eternal right now, as it exists. To analyze the sun now properly, you would have to conclude that the sun will always be shining.
Mm-hmm.
As long as there's something called shining. Meaning to say, it's the godliness which is causing it to shine, keeping it in existence as an luminous orb, which is creating its eternality.
I have to ask a question then.
You understand that?
I do, but how do we understand that from all the other stars, that some are born, some are
disappeared? They weren't created to be eternal.
They're not our sun.
That's right. They weren't created to be eternal.
The sun is keeping us, helping us physically
correct.
Stay alive.
The sun is called, the sun is not a star according to the Torah. The sun is called the Mar HaGadol. It's the great illuminary. It is not a star. The stars are there to help the sun. Okay, right. The moon is called the Mar HaKatan, the minor illuminary. Okay, and the sun will shine, and the sun can shine forever because Hashem has created it to shine forever.
He created time.
But looking at the sun, that's the point. We're looking at the sun. The sun is batel b'metzius. Its existence as a sun is totally, completely dependent upon the godliness creating it as a sun.
Every second, too. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what the expression batel b'metzius means. It has a metzias, but is totally, completely on the godliness, keeping it in existence as that metzias, as that entity.
Oh, man, always.
Batel b'tachlis means it's not there anymore.
No, isn't everything in the physical world in existence only through Hashem's will?
Yes, that would be 100% correct, yes. Everything that exists in the physical world is batel b'metzias.
So that drop of milk is still, Hashem still wills it to exist,
mm-hmm.
But it's still kosher because I was told so, basically, because I don't understand.
Yes,
I never understood this.
But it's still there.
It's still there. I wouldn't understand if it said it wasn't there anymore.
Correct. It's not like if it didn't disappear totally. It's not. It isn't. You know, the microns of milk didn't.
And Hashem isn't keeping it from dissipating into the meat pot. It was a meat stew. And
right. Exactly.
It stays. It disperses itself.
Correct.
So I'm making 100,000 pieces of that drop all over the place.
Right.
Throughout the meat, it's still. Buttle.
Right, it's insignificant at that point.
Insignificant. I don't get it. But I don't understand. The insignificance is very hard because I think of it in statistical standpoints.
Mm-hmm.
Engineering.
With kosher, it's very easy because it has to be considered of importance. What is important when you're. What's the most important part of your food? How it tastes.
The taste, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, so this doesn't taste like milk. So since it has no taste of milk, it's like the milk's not there.
if it were to get to this number.
If it were to pass the 160, 160 is the largest number of insignificance. It would be 159. It would taste like milk already, and it would be trafe.
Milk flavor to the
correct,
and that would become
trafe.
The flavor is so trace.
Right. Okay.
Thanks.
Va'al yetze adam atzmo mehaklal, and a person shouldn't take himself out of this whole rule. Not only is it that everything out there is nullified in its existence, got news for you. So am I. So are you. The only reason why you're here is because Hashem willed you to be here. Your existence is nullified to Hashem's desires. As is explained in chapter 20 and 21, Barichus, at great length, but Derek Mushel, min nefesh, using the example of from the soul. He said before in chapter 20 that this one word compared to all the words that he speaks. The person utters a word. So this one word that he says compared to all the words that he speaks is insignificant. And the one word that he says and to all of the thoughts that he's going to think is even less significant. And this one word that he's going to say compared to his soul powers causes it to be totally insignificant. Okay, but he is still saying the word. Yeah, it depends on what that word was and to whom it was said.
Right.
Okay, if he uses scatology in front of a king, he's not going to have, even though it's one word, it's not going to have a really good effect on his future. I wouldn't put money on the guy's future. And as our sages said, that thus fear of Hashem is wisdom. It is impossible to reach to this level of fear and this level of wisdom unless it is prefaced by the Torah and the mitzvahs, which are performed through the lower level of fear.
Finger roll.
We don't, the problem with us is as people, is we don't want to do lower. We don't want to be considered entry level. That bothers us.
Especially yeah. Jewish people.
Yeah, entry level. Me, entry level, I should be a senior vice president. Okay, so but he's saying no, you can't get there from here unless you go through the process.
Right.
Either we all do it, we all got to do it, and we're all going to do it.
The long but short way.
You could say that. The point being is that you have to walk before you can run, or crawl before you can leap, whatever the expression is. You have to go through the step-by-step process of, and say, what do I, it's just meditating on the universe, big deal. I should get excited about the universe. God's a little bit bigger than the universe, huh? I'm not interested. He says, no. He says, you have to meditate on how significant the universe is
first,
before you start relating to, well, let's skip that and go on to essence.
Yes.
It's not going to work. Last chapter, you have in love, you also have two levels. You have the great love, and you have the eternal love. Why do you try to define great love? This is a love which is comparable to delights. As a physical thing, Shehu Shalav Israel Ma'alah, who Ubamila Maila Bibuchinus Matana, Lemishu Shalom Biyira Kinaida. And this is a fiery love which comes by itself as a present from above to a person who is already complete in his fear of Hashem. Hello. As it's known on the saying of our sages, Darka Shalish Lach Sarach Arisha. It is the way of a man to chase after a woman. We'll explain that in a second, but I'm going to go back a second before. So this is this. So this level of love he says there's two levels of love. You have the level of tainugim, a level of delights, which is the higher level of love, which he says is going to come later, is going to come as a present to us. What does that mean? It says, well, you know, physiologically, that when a person experiences pleasure, there are certain physiological things going on in the person's brain.
Right.
There's certain hormones that are being released. Okay? There's a certain euphoria that's because of it, because of this person, of this, they're having this delight. And it can come from something as insignificant as a piece of candy. Mm-hmm. Okay, the chocolate has something that triggers these chemicals to be released in the brain. Yeah. Hot pepper probably is more like a...
reduces endorphin to psychotropic.
It's probably a survival thing. Because they say that if you're about to be ripped apart by a lion, you also get that same endorphin rush. It's like, please, I don't want to feel this.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, I'm not making fun, but yeah, it's that type of a thing. Mm-hmm. So you have these chemicals which are released. So it says what's avabitainugim is the same thing, it's the same process is happening. Person is sitting and meditating on Hashem, and he's already got it to the point where he recognizes the vastness of the creation and his relationship with Hashem, and it creates a palpable love. That's called the lower level of love. And this spurs him on to this endorphin rush, you might say, because of his love of Hashem. Hmm. That's why he says it's a present from above. Mm-hmm. Because you're not going to get the rush so fast. Mm. Okay, so you can imagine now a person who is on such a high. Pardon me if they're saying so, from their feeling of the relationship that they have with Hashem.
Yeah.
So this person's in the group. This person's not. I mean, a person's going to give this up? No.
Yeah.
That's when a person's there.
Yeah.
Okay. When they feel this. That's what he says, it's an essential thing. And then he says, like this level of love, for example, it says in the Gemara that it's the way for a man to go after a woman. Mm. Okay, that has various ramifications, like the wedding should be in the bride's town, etc., like that. You know, the guy has to be stuck with the check. I mean, you know, all that kind of stuff. So what does he explain here? He says, Sha'ava nikra ish. Love is called the masculine, v'zachar. K'moshe kosov zecher chastoi. As it says, he's making a pun over here, remember his kindness. So zecher can also be read zachar. Male is his kindness. Mm. You like those rabbinic puns? They're like, you know, real knee slappers.
Yeah.
V'isha yiras Hashem. And then it says, a woman is a fear of Hashem. So what's the fear of Hashem? The fear of Hashem is feminine. It says so in the verse. Kenayda b'li kedima sayiri yoshar lehagila avarabazu. As it's known that you're never going to get to this level of loving Hashem out of a sense of delight without prefacing it with fear. Mm-hmm. Awe, respect. Ki avazu himabuhina satzilus leis taman ktas. That's what it means. Let's go back a half a second. That's what it means when it says it's the way of a man to follow after the woman. That first, what do you need to have? First, you need to have fear. That's feminine. And then after that comes the love. So love has to come. Love, which is the masculine, has to come after the feminine, which is the fear. Because this love, which is this love of delights, is this rush of godliness that a person feels, comes straight from Atzilus. And in the world of Atzilus, there's no separation from Hashem at all. Mm. And so the person who has this love so becomes so enraptured, so in love. And generally we would say that this is the love that tzaddikim have. Which is why it is that anything which is viewed as contrary to godliness is hated by the tzaddik. Tzaddikim, as a rule, generally are not into eating and sleeping and these type of things.
Right.
Because they're contradictory to Hashem. He said back in chapter 30 that Hillel would say, you'll excuse me, I have to stop teaching now. I have to go take care of the impoverished one. Mm-hmm. It meant he was going to go eat. Because but it was up to him, he'd be sitting and learning Torah all day long. Wouldn't even stop.
Right. But.
Okay, but. No, we live in a world.
You got to keep the vessel going.
And we have to live in the, even a Rebbe Yehuda had to take care of his body. Mm. Take care of your body, you might need it. This lower level of love, which is called the eternal love or the worldly love, is a love which comes from this meditating and knowing the greatness of Hashem, how Hashem is infinite, that he fills all the worlds, he encompasses all the worlds, and all the worlds compared to him are considered like nothing. Like the one utterance compared to all of the utterances and intellect and thoughts that a person's going to, or something from the recesses of the heart, which a person's going to come up to in his whole entire lifetime. And that through this meditating, a person concentrating their mind, or from the depths of the heart, that through this meditation, there automatically is dispersed this love of the soul, which encloses him. That what happens here is a person reaches this level of love, so everything else which is desirable in the world, is chump. Chump change. What do I need that for? I got Elikus.
Right.
Okay, there's a famous story. I think I told it not too long ago, maybe with I think it's Binyamin Kletzker, I think it is. Yeah. There was a famous Shabbos where one of the Karliners came, I don't remember, I think it was Aaron of Karlin, came to spend Shabbos by the Alter Rebbe. And after the Shabbos was over, there was all kinds of stories about what happened during that Shabbos when he went to. But on the way home, he was going to take a leave, so the Alter Rebbe escorted him to part way. Mm-hmm. And then he instructed that some of the yeshiva bachurim should walk the rabbi to the edge of town, and that some should accompany him all the way back to Karlin. Mm-hmm. One who went back to Karlin was, it turned out to be one person. This is Benjamin Kletzker, who was a Gaon. This guy was a genius. Mm. Prodigical. Mm-hmm. And they were talking. What are you going to do? They were sitting and talking. They were walking and talking, or whatever, riding and talking the whole time. Mm-hmm. And Shlomo Karlin said to him, if you come and be my student, I'll teach you the language of the birds. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole bunch of jargon that he said. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line that came out is you're giving me birds? From the Alter Rebbe, I get essence.
Mm. Right.
So don't teach me the language of the birds. Yeah, I'm not interested.
No, thanks. We'll pass on.
Yeah.
If you've achieved this level of fear, of love, where you where it's delight, are you, and you're aware that you now hate, mm-hmm. you're living in a sadist, basically, are you ecstatic by then, or are you Benoni?
If a person truly hates and despises anything which is in opposition to godliness, yes, that person would be a tzaddik.
The animal soul has got to be completely subservient at that point.
At that point. Exactly. That's why he says it has to come from a gift.
Okay.
He only wants to cleave to Hashem, doesn't want anything in the physical world. Where am I? So immediately through this meditation, first one line is Al Yaday. Through this meditation, there automatically disperses this love to his soul into his garments. Dahainu shalait hislavish v'shum davar hanav v'tainag igashmi ayruchni la'ava oisei. that he, for any, whatever type of desirous pleasure, physical or spiritual, it's interesting he puts the word spiritual in there, to love it because it's not essential. Mm. You have a person sitting there meditating on Chesed of Atzilus.
Right.
And says, man, I really love Chesed of Atzilus. Mm. The answer that you should say to him is, so?
Yeah, exactly.
So what?
Yeah, it's just...
So what?
Just a piece.
It's, you know, it's some Kabbalistic geographical plumbing.
Right.
Is what it is. It's not what you're supposed to think about. Aisalach was klal shum davar b'olam bilti Hashem levada. What is he supposed to be focusing on as Hashem? Okay, so Hashem has aspects. I mean, you know, so I can guarantee any lady who's getting a diamond, okay, is not hung up per se on the facets of the diamond, but rather what the diamond is.
Right, the whole thing.
The whole picture.
Right, the whole thing.
Okay, so yeah, so that Hashem is the source of life. They're all considered like nothing before Hashem. It's a long sentence over here he's got going on over here. Sometimes I forget to put periods in over here, so I'll just break it up. I have to go back. That you have all the different pleasures of the world, they're nullified in their existence, and they're considered like nothing before Hashem, and they're no way comparable at all to, between the pleasures and God. That's like, duh.
Yeah.
Like, for example, there's no way comparable, absolute nothing, compared to true eternal life. As it says, as it says, that who is with me in the heavens with you I don't desire on the land, kilo shari olavavi, tzura olavavi, my rock, my salvation over there, kosh gavul kamen. I think this is where we're going to stop, yes. Okay, we're the next to last, three lines from the bottom. Gam Misha Ein Midas on page 229, 230. To be continued.